We want to turn to Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 through 6. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evils shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we bow before Thee in these moments and thank Thee so much for Thy preserving hand over our unworthy lives. Lord, if we receive what we deserve, we would have perished long, long ago. But in Thy tender mercies, Thou art still ministering to us. We pray, bless us in this hour, and help us to in turn minister to our children out of the fullness of the habitation of Thy house, that we, being members of that living church, we hope and pray, may in turn minister to our children, that they may grow up and be members of that living church as well. Work these things in us and in them, and be the ever faithful Jehovah to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I'd like to do today and next week, which I believe is the last session for the season, at least of this class, because the last week I think you meet in mixed groups, or the total group meets for a good part of the time, so we probably won't have class May 23. So next week will be the last time. We'll see how far we get today, but we may get further than I think. But otherwise, we'll take the last two sessions to look at this theme of teaching children piety. And I particularly want to do that through the writing of a man named William Googe, a Puritan who wrote a massive treatise called Domestical Duty. And in that treatise, he spends several hundred pages on child rearing. And he has a section, a good section, on teaching children piety. What I want to do is I want to bring that to you in a contemporary language today. I'll add some of my own thoughts to Googe's, but for the most part, what I'm bringing you today is the distillation of what Googe was bringing to his people in that day. Before we enter that, however, I'd like to say a few words by way of introduction that we need first to define what piety means, because that can easily be understood. And there's no one to turn to who does that better than John Calvin. Calvin, you know, wrote his entire Institutes, he said, for this one purpose of promoting pietas. In Latin, P-I-E-T-A-S, a very common word, which means piety. The word for piety in the New Testament is actually godliness. The parallel word in the Old Testament in Hebrew is usually translated the fear of God, meaning the childlike fear of God. So these concepts really are all synonymous. The fear of God, godliness, and piety. Now what Calvin says is that pietas or piety can be defined as the development of the right attitude of the mind and soul to God. The right attitude of the mind and soul to God. And if you take everything that Calvin says on this subject, and you were to subdivide that right attitude into different categories, I think you'd come up with these six categories. True knowledge. We need a true knowledge of God. That's foundational. You can't have a right piety if you don't know who you're worshiping. Second, heartfelt worship. You've got to worship God from your whole being if you're going to develop piety. Third, saving faith, of course, is the bond that unites us with God through Christ. Fourth, filial fear. Here you get this childlike fear of God that esteems God's smiles and frowns to be of greater weight than the smiles and frowns of men. That's what the fear of God is. Fifth, prayerful submission. When you have true piety, you bow under God. And sixth, reverential love. You love Him and you revere Him in that love. So when I say teaching children piety, I'm taking Calvin's definition and saying what we need to do by the grace of God is to teach our children what a right attitude to God is. Now, the Holy Spirit alone can bless it, but this is our goal, to foster within our children, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, these right attitudes of true knowledge, heartfelt worship, saving faith, filial fear, prayerful submission, and reverential love. Now, the question can then be raised, but is it right? Is it legitimate to teach our children to be pious? And you'd be surprised how many people would say no to that question. Let's look at the pro and con of this a minute. Some people say you shouldn't do this because what you're going to do is you're going to make a self-righteous Pharisee. They take up the word piety in a negative way, like the world does. Oh, you're so pious. And they look down on people like that. Now, there's a grain of truth in what these people say. You can raise children that are self-righteous Pharisees quite easily. See, our nature, our human nature is prone either to stray toward a kind of liberal, free-for-all thinking, I want to do what I feel like doing, or a holier-than-thou attitude where I'm a self-righteous Pharisee and I'm strict as can be and I look down on everybody else and I'm the best. Both, of course, are ungodly and very, really, at bottom, very impious, not pious. It's particularly easy to foster in very young children because young children don't have discernment yet to discern between heart attitudes and outward actions. And I think we've all had this when our children were very young. We talked to them about the Sabbath, for example, and you know that what we should do on the Sabbath and what we shouldn't do, and we explained to them why we don't go to stores, why we don't cut our grass, and then what happens inevitably? You're on the way to church on a Sunday morning, and they see someone cutting grass. Or they see someone going into a store and they say, "Dad, look, he's sinning." Or in the worst case scenario, you know, he's going to hell or something like that because he's, you know, and you try to explain that
you know, not everybody believes about the Sabbath the way you do, and not everybody understands, yes, it's a sin, but remember, son, daughter, we've got sins in our heart, and we break the Sabbath in our heart. And you keep trying to work with the heart, don't you? Because you know that you can easily raise a self-righteous Pharisee. So there's a legitimate thought here. But the point is this, you don't do away with the externals of life and training because your child might abuse that teaching. But as the child grows, you keep stressing the heart. And then when the child gets older, the child will realize that it's not just an external prohibition that comes with each commandment, but also an internal issue. Am I keeping Sabbath, truly resting in the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart? Other people say, you shouldn't teach piety because all you need to do is just teach the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2? I determined to know nothing among you save the Lord Jesus Christ. So, all this effort you put into teaching piety is counterproductive. Just teach Christ and let the Holy Spirit do all the application and do the rest. Well, that sounds good. And Christ must indeed be the foundation of everything we teach. But we must not misunderstand Paul. Paul's epistles are not just teaching an objective Christ, but also a subjective Christ. And a subjective Christ means we must experience Him and His truth and His commandments. So Paul sees his preaching Christ in a very comprehensive way, preaching the whole Word of God, which includes not only the object of Christ, but the subject of Christ living within me, which is piety, which develops a right attitude back to Him, an attitude of these six things. So, what we need to understand here is this, that all of Scripture is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, also the ethical parts. And indeed, it's true, if we try to be pious apart from Christ, we will end up producing counterproductive children, that is, counterproductive to the gospel and to Christ Himself. So we must teach our children always that they must avoid, on the one side, this Christ-only mentality that has no ethics attached to it, which leads only to antinomianism, a disregard of the law. But we must also avoid, on the other hand, ethical teaching that is divorced from Christ so that they think piety is simply thou shalt and thou shalt not. Well, given these two caveats and these two things we have to be careful of and balance, let me give you the pro now for teaching piety. First of all, it's a scriptural command. Bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Nurture and admonition are both teaching, counseling, correcting, guiding in attitudes about the Lord. If you combine the phrase nurture and admonition, you really have the idea of piety, the positive and the negative, teaching the whole counsel of God through these things. Or if you look at the Old Testament, I told you the word piety is corresponds with the word the fear of God. I think of David in Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, ye children, and I will teach you what? The fear of the Lord. That was David's goal. So this is certainly a scriptural mandate for us. And it's also the practice of the saints. Even biblical saints, you can find that they taught true piety to their children. Think of Abraham, for example. I know Abraham, God says in Genesis 18, 19, that he will command his children to follow me, to teach them my statutes, to teach them who I am, to teach them piety. Or think of Lois and Eunice in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, where Paul says that Timothy learned true religion, sitting at their feet, and the Holy Spirit blessed it to his soul. So piety is something extremely important. And the more we can model it, the more we can teach it to our children in a healthy, biblical, Christ-centered way, the better off, humanly speaking, our children will normally be. Because true piety is not something that people can shake off lightly. It's pretty, pretty powerful. Well, that brings me then to the actual section of William Gooch's teaching. Gooch first gives us a rationale for teaching piety. He says, here's some reasons why you should do it. Number one, it's the best thing you can teach your children. You're supposed to be a teacher of your children. There's nothing better you can teach them than Christ-centered piety. He says, actually, this is the sign that a parent truly loves a child when the parent tries to cultivate in the child's mind and soul a right attitude to God. This is more important than anything else in the world. You can fail in lots of things as a parent, but if you fail in this, you really fail in all. Secondly, he says, it's necessary to do this because our children are born in Adam destitute of all true piety. And therefore, because they are not born with it, it needs to be taught to them. In fact, they're born the opposite. Every imagination of the thought of a man's heart is only evil continually, God says in Genesis 6 verse 5, speaking of mankind in general. So Gugis waxes so strong here, he actually makes this very intense statement. He says, it were better for a child to be unborn than not to be taught piety by his parents. That's a strong statement. Now, he's not advocating abortion here, but he's just saying this is so critical that a parent seeks to cultivate piety in his child that it's really, on the fundamental level, an absolute necessity for child rearing. Third, it belongs to the very office of parenthood. We as parents have a teaching office to play. We're not only priests to pray for our children and kings to rule over them, we're also prophets to teach them. And this is fundamental, says Gooch. We are called to teach our children piety, and in so doing to be watchmen over our own children. He says, if therefore your children live and die in impiety through your negligence, your blood shall be required at your hands. And he gives the example of Eli, how Eli failed miserably. 1 Samuel 3:13. Even though he was a God-fearing man, he didn't really teach his children piety. And so he failed. Now, the objection that Gooch raises here, which is an objection that was raised in his day, probably a bit more than in our day, but still we have a little bit of it today. People objected and said, but isn't it the duty of ministers to teach the congregation piety? And since they're more gifted than the average person in the pew at teaching religious things, shouldn't we just let them do it? Rather than us, we're going to botch it. We're so ignorant of the Bible. We don't know how to do it. Just leave it to the ministers. Today, I suppose, the temptation would be, let's leave it to the church and leave it to the school. And so when our children are here at home with us, let's not talk to them about the things of God day by day, but let's leave it to those other sources. Well, Gooch answers this in several ways. Let me just give them to you briefly here. He says, a parent is a king, a priest, and a prophet, as I just mentioned. And therefore, being a prophet, a parent must do in the home what a minister would do on the pulpit. And he goes on and says, ministers are very busy people. They watch over many souls, and they don't have the time to give the attention to every one of your children according to what your children need. But you are God's minister to your child, minister with a small m now, to your child, to minister to them the word of God. So let the minister help you by listening to how he preaches and you repeating that to your children and learning from the minister how to do it. So you can do it in your small family circle. Also, he goes on to say that parents have more familiarity with their own child, their own children, than ministers do. And therefore, the parents know the capacity of each child, the disposition of each child. They know whether to give each child milk or strong meat. They know if this child is spiritually concerned or not. They know how far advanced that child is over against this child. And so parents, in a way, are better trained than ministers to minister to their own children because they know their children better. And then he makes this interesting point, which you may not agree with or you may agree with, but it's interesting. He says, children may like their minister and may receive the word from his hand, but they love their parents. They relish their parents. And so they can better receive, more readily receive instruction from their parents because they love them so much. He says, they say a plant will best grow in the soil out of which it's first sprung. So instructions coming from those who brought us forth and first brought us up are like to do us the most good. And then finally, he says, there is no such means to breed this kind of love in a child's heart as to train them in piety. In other words, your children love you. That's natural. That's wonderful. You do a lot for them. So they listen to you. And that's great. But if you want to breed even more love in their heart, make sure you talk to them about God and their need for God and their attitude to God. And this ought to bring, rather than objections and resistance, it ought to bring more love in their heart when they see that you mean the best for their soul. It will make impressions upon them. And therefore, this is properly a parent's task. First of all, minister can help you, school teacher can help you, can reinforce the things, but real life is lived at home. And children need to see in that real situation, need to feel, they need to be trained in genuine piety. Now, another reason for teaching piety to our children, number four in the outline now, Good says, is that children are most properly belonging to God. When you bring them up in the covenant, you see they're born to God, they're baptized with his name, and you are the proper parent of them, and therefore you are not saying, I'm going to raise my children in the piety of God. But you say, these children belong to God. God has a claim on them. He's baptized them. Yes, they need to be born again. Yes, they need to be brought from the external covenant into the internal covenant. Absolutely. But there's a sense in which they even now belong to God. And therefore, God is telling me, I am his representative, I'm his deputy, as it were, assigned this task on God's behalf to teach piety to my children, to our children, to God's children. So God says, I must bring them up in the nurture and admonition of my feelings, to Too often we do it that way. But no, in the Lord, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, your children aren't there just to do with them what you want to do. But you are God's representative. So you are constantly asking this question if you're trying to promote piety. What does God want me to say? What does God want me to do? Fifthly, Good said, teaching piety to our children is the best thing we can do to bring our children into a double bond. A double bond. And what he means by that, it's rather quaint, but it's beautiful, actually. He means you've got a bond with them through their first birth because you're the parent. And you can talk to your children about how you raise them, and they feel your love, and they feel your help every day. There's a birth connection. But the second bond is the new birth connection. And as you teach your children in piety, if God blesses it, which he often does do, it's normative for him to do that at some point in your child rearing, even though you may have to wait many days, as we read from Ecclesiastes 11, if this is God's normal way to bless your parenting, then you may well live to see the day, or you may see it already, where you have another bond to your child. And you can be bonded to him in a deeper way through the new birth bond so that your child feels a greater receptivity to your teaching and you feel a deeper bonding with your child because every generation gap is broken down when there's a bonding in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that must be our prayer as we teach piety, that God may reach the heart with it and we might enter into this double bond with our children. And then sixthly, he says, this is actually the most hopeful thing to leave behind on our deathbed. Let me just read this to you. Nothing can settle the heart of a wise parent on his deathbed concerning his children than assurance that piety is planted in them. For then may he with stronger confidence commend them to God's providence and with greater assurance expect his blessing upon them after he is dead. So just like another Puritan, Matthew Henry, said, it's better to leave a treasury of prayers behind on your deathbed for your children than a treasury of gold and silver. So Guj is saying it's better to leave behind this teaching of piety that may penetrate the inner depths of the soul and all kinds of other external things or money or an inheritance or whatever it may be. This is the wise parent who leaves behind a trail of piety taught and piety shown. And then seventhly, we must teach piety because this is a special means for propagating true religion to future generations. A special means of propagating true religion to future generations. Guj actually says, I can't think of a better means than this. If all parents were careful to promote piety in their children, there would be a blessing not only on their family and their extended family, but for generations to come. Just like Psalm 78 says, you teach children the fear of the Lord, and you pray for them, even the generation yet to be born, and that piety from one generation to another, I'm talking now about the healthy Christ-centered piety, God will see transplanted from generation to generation. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, Psalm 128 says, for he shall see his children's children and peace upon Israel. So what this all means is simply this. I hope I've made my case clear through Guj. The most important thing we can do for our children is through our prayers, through our tears, through our teaching, through our example, through all the things we'll see about next week, is to cultivate within them this right attitude to God, this thing we call piety. Okay, next week then we'll look at the second half of this lesson, how to teach it, the actual concrete ways. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank Thee so much for this wonderful thing called pietas or piety, godliness or the fear of God. We thank Thee that it's even possible through Thy Holy Spirit that this can be fostered and cultivated in the hearts of our children, when by nature our children are enemies of Thee, just as we are by nature. We're amazed, Lord, that we're not like the fallen angels, the devils, who cannot have cultivated within them a right attitude to God anymore. We thank Thee so much for Thy Son and His love and His gospel, through whom and by whom and whose Spirit administers it. True piety may again be restored in our souls, and restored in a deeper level than we lost it in Adam. For now, Lord, genuine piety is grounded in the cross, the sure cross of Calvary, which gives it a deeper, more firm commitment, a cementing, as it were, that cannot be broken. We thank Thee so much for Thy Holy Spirit, and we pray, bless our feeble efforts, our sinful efforts to the genuine working of piety in our children. And do forgive us, Lord, for our many, many shortcomings in this regard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.